had a look in fact, we got very basic indeed, didn't we? As we looked at the fatherhood of God. We realized the awesome nature of an everlasting God, but in those last overriding minutes, we discovered the tremendous joy that this amazing, austere, everlasting God could in fact be our very Heavenly Father. And it's very touching and beautiful, wasn't it, to find that not only could we call Him a Father, but we could employ that most timid, precious, intimate sentiment of a tiny wee child and address Him as our Abba Father, implying the most childish and most committed trust of such a weak infant that was totally and utterly dependent upon his father. So it may appear a little strange as we turn to Proverbs and chapter 14 to learn this morning that I want us to discover something of the fear of God that we need to have. Now this might sound a bit contradictory. One minute here we are talking about the intimacy of the relationship that we have in God as a father and we his children and so on and so forth. The next thing I'm turning around to you and saying, we ought to fear God. Well, in actual fact, there's one or two variations on that word fear, and I trust we're going to find all ourselves being able to employ that in our reaction to God to be the favourable one that we will have a look at and discover from Scripture this morning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Let's read it again. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The scripture would invite us well over 50 times not to fear. Not to fear. And if we can classify things a little, not to fear, that is, over natural things. Over the things that we see in this world from day to day. In fact, there's one particular psalm, Psalm 37, that I think they put in the word fear or fret not many more times, they would have to call it the book Fear Not. Because it is so cram full with all the fear knots and fret knots and any other knot knots, and to undo the knots so that we're not knotted up in fear knots. Right? So if you want to know what to fear not against, it's Psalm 37 or the book 37, Fear Not. And then again, if we come into the New Testament, especially after the resurrection, what does the Lord spend most of his time going around doing? Telling the disciples and all his blessed followers, fear not, peace be with you. But yet it seems maybe a little strange that here in Proverbs we have this tremendous promise of what is for those who fear him. In actual fact, in Job there, Job 28, verse 28, fear the Lord. And the fear there is thought of as a clean and a pure and a righteous occupation. That's beautiful, isn't it? The fear of God isn't a trembling, fearsome, cowarding type attitude. It is a thing that is good, is wholesome, it is pure, it is clean, it is righteous, it is endearing, it is lovable, it is respectful, it is reverential. I often think of it in relationship of a husband and wife, you know. We men, we all fear our wives, don't we? You know? But that's not the sort of fear it's on about, really. But it's that fear, that love and respect, that desire to do what is good for her, to honour her, to, you know, cherish her, have a concern for her. It's so totally different from the other fear, isn't it? And this is really what we need to, I was going to say, conjure up with God, but we can't conjure these things, can we? And if we do, they're not true. They're superficial. They're artificial. And they're no good at all. You know, there's a lovely Yorkshire expression, appreciated by some present. And it's, think on, lad. Think on. And there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us of all the things to think on, that are good, that are pure, that are lovely, that are virtuous, that are true, that are honest, that are just. And they're all the spiritual virtues, aren't they? And it says, think on these things. And with a mind occupied with these sort of things, we're going to find ourselves engaged in fearing God. He's going to start taking on a proper format and picture in our life. And the more we're going to start looking at God with reverential fear, He is going to take more on to us the picture of a true loving Heavenly Father. That the fear perhaps with which we have quaked with, knowing how standoffish He can be in respect to sin, and perhaps how far away we are from Him, it is going to knock that out of our senses as a new picture arises. As it's going to start to convince us and convict us that that perhaps that is inside us isn't quite clean enough to enjoy the fuller reverential fear of a loving relationship between us and God, as we will then become to know it as a Heavenly Father. To fear our Father. I trust all of us as kids at time, we feared our fathers for the good or wrong reasons. But it was that loving respect of our Father that I trust we consistently could have. I say that carefully. Could have. I realise that every father wasn't a loving father. But it's something that we can have with God as a Heavenly Father. And that is a loving, reverential fear, because He is pure. And these qualities that we're told to think of here are good things, and they are also the characteristics of God that we also looked at last week, aren't they? And if we're keyed into these things, then we are keyed into God as a loving Heavenly Father, and our fear is played into the right place, and we will cease to fear then the things of this world and of this worldly nature. There is a danger that if we neglect and we misappropriate the correct aspect of fear in relation to God, things are going to go dangerously wrong. I want to remind ourselves there with Abraham, that tremendous father of faith, that he, like all the old patriarchs, was not without his little slip from time to time. In Genesis, in chapter 20, verse 11, he says there, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. He then lets slip. And this is it. This is when we interject our thoughts that things go sadly wrong, isn't it? Our assumption of heavenly things are just absolutely minus zero. And until we can come to this level of acceptance that it's only on God ways can we seek to please God, seek to extract joy from God and lessen our fear and concern of the unknown and the troubles and the end results of this life, that we will fully enjoy the fear of the living and true God who is then our Heavenly Father. And why was it that Abraham thought and came to the conclusion that the fear of God wasn't in that place, and so he himself began to doubt. To such a point, he disgraced himself before his heavenly God. Romans 3 tells us very, very clearly that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is the conclusion made after a whole catalogue of the sins of men, showing how unworthy, unregenerate, sinful man is in the sight of God. And in total living situations amongst these sort of people, as Abraham was in that situation, it is very easy for us to be caught up with the things of the world like that. We can dilute our fear and appreciation of God by associating so much more with the world that we forget what it is to be really in fear of God, and we become more in the trembling aspect of fear with the world and the things of the world, so much so that we lose our fear and reverence and concern, and not our relationship, I trust. But we're brought to a place where we're very feeble, vulnerable, and we begin to fall. Going back to our lovely reading that we read there in Proverbs 14. In the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I do love that. I do love it when I see a fountain. Interesting to see that new one they have over the bridge there. As you go over into Paradise Island, but it's a big cheat, it's a mock-up. It's artificial, it's nonsense. Must have cost a lot of money though. They're cheating you, they've got all these pumps underneath. They've got a few gallons of water in there and keeps running around in a circle. But it has nothing to do with a fountain. When God talks about a fountain, he thinks of an endless reservoir of water that's under pressure. And that pressure goes up and it rises and it spurts out and it splashes everything in its way and it falls to the ground and it causes a pond that goes out into a lake, that goes into rivulets, into a stream, into a river, back into the sea, evaporates, goes up again and falls on the earth again, and it waters the earth and it sinks into the earth and it goes back into the reservoir, and so the whole process starts again. And having gone up, it is refreshed in order to return and to make itself a blessing again. There's power in it, isn't there? And so there is too in the reverential fear of God. In the fear of the Lord there is a fountain of life. If our fear is properly placed in God, our life can have power. Power of joy. It'll give us power also to escape the snares of death. And with that, I want to go straight back into Romans 3 verse 18 and the preceding verses. And at your time, you can read out the horrors of the snares of the death that sin of this life will cause us to commit, and its ultimate wages of sin, which is death, not only present death, but eternal death. The power of this fountain of life, which is found through the fear of God, will help us to keep free from the snares, the sins of the evil one, who would sneak and keep us into the fear of life, the fear of bondage, of sins, and drugs, alcohol, and the gods of this present day and age, and so deny us the joy of the fountain and the power and the closeness of a relationship in God who is that close to us. He is a Father, a loving, endearing Father. I want to take this and widen this a bit further. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 10. It would instruct us to gather the nation together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of life and even extend that meaning into generations. Whenever God spoke to the children of Israel about talking to the nations, he was talking not only to the nation of that present day, but he also instructed the nation to go on to teach its generations. And woe betide the children of Israel, the fathers of the nation, if they didn't tell their children. Or when the children said, hey dad, what's that pile of stones doing there? He says, mind your business, son. Then there was a punishment for that father. That father should stop, stand still and say, well, son, it's like this, so-and-so happened there. And we revere that site. And it is there from a memorial to this day. How many times in the Old Testament do you read that? Many, many times. And they named it with a godly name full of meaning, so that the meaning of it should never, never be lost. So there should ever be a reverential fear over what happened and the relationship and the meaning of that place to those people at that time. Pardon me. Now I think something of the fear of God has gone out of this nation, don't you? And you know why it is, don't you, too? It's not through the lack of attendance to church. It's because we haven't been teaching them and learning them the ways of God. We've gotten into this sloppy form of eternal worship, it seems. Cheap insincerity of a lack of teaching proper basic principles. A cheap gospel without conviction secures some sort of a signed form or a finger up for Jesus. And that denotes you're on the way to glory. I've got my one-way ticket, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But unless there is that deep conviction in our hearts and appreciation and that cultivation of a godly fear and honour and respect and a love of a God who through his Son Jesus Christ has become to us a loving Heavenly Father, then not only is this present day lost, but our generations too will be lost before they're born. And if we want to stem the tide right now, we can't waste any longer, can we? In instructing our young, while we sat here, praise God, even those next door are being instructed in even the childlike basics. The bread of life is being broken up in order that they may learn. That they may learn the word of God. Not things according to brethren assemblies, or the isms or the traditions of it. As one good preacher back home in England would say, we will read on the line, we will not read between the lines, we will not read under the lines, we will not read any traditions or isms or schisms. We will read what God has written for us to learn. God has said, as if we will bring the nations together, if we will assemble ourselves together, he will teach us. He will teach us what godly fear is. And we will love it, and it will draw us, and it will bring us nearer to him. It will whet our appetites, we will be filled, we will find the power of the fountain coming up into our life, and we'll find the water being spewed out from us, and we'll be made a blessing. And we'll have a joy in being in the presence of the Lord, and it will keep us from being snared, won't it? It will keep us from being like Abraham, who in a dreadful area, an atmosphere, it brought him so low into the fear of the things of this world. So does it trouble my heart when I hear people say what is going to happen in this day and generation. I have concerns, don't get me wrong. But not the concerns of a man of the street whose heart is failing him for fear. And you know, my experience, especially in mission work back home in England, is that there is no greater and better time than now because of the men's hearts that are failing them for fear concerning the things that are happening in their day than to point them to Christ and say, get your fear exchanged for the fear that God does offer in order to relax. But I think of the difference here of the yoke, and it's a very good illustration perhaps to use at this point, that God would want us to bear. His yoke of fear is so much lighter. It is specially prepared. And learn of him. And his nature is meek and it is humble. It's not to be compared with the yoke of the evil one, is it? Friends, then come. Not only ourselves, our wives, our families, but also our nation, our town, our city. Let us, according to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, live lives to a standard demanded, having professed salvation and perfect it by holy living in the fear of God. It's an ongoing process. We dare not let it lax for 1 minute, dare we? Should we let that lax 1 minute, we're backsliding. May I use the illustration here? Never mind if I have. Let's revive it. You're a lady. Very precious lady. Amazing lady when it came to prayer. Taught me a lot in my younger youth. And she would say to me, when I picked her up, she said, well, how are you getting on with the Lord? And she truly meant it. And I'd better have something to, you know, justify things with as well. Because she said, you know, shit, if you're not, she said, you're not standing still, you're backsliding. Or she used to give me some stick. But I'm so pleased she did. Because I might have been like Abraham, fearing the things of this world, rather than fearing God. My friend, let us live lives to a standard, to a testimony, that are on par and suitably in character and nature to one that professes salvation, to be living the life of a Christian, and also perfecting it, maturing in it, growing older in it, and wiser by it, so that ultimately we will really be in the knowledge and the fruit and the joy and the balm of reverential fear of God. Of coming into his presence not all cocky, yes, boldly and freely, but bended knee, with bowed heart, in full appreciation, and a heart overwhelming in true worship. There'd be no blasé clauses or paraphernalia or technical jargon then in our morning meeting, would there? Or even at our Bible study times. Or skipping our morning quiet times. We would wake and our first yearn would be to get nearer and enjoy the fear of the Lord. The things of the Lord. The things that warm us together and to hold him at the break of day and to come back at night and hold him yet again. Dust off our feet from the world and renew that in-depth appreciation and relationship of the fear of God. Then guess what might happen? Acts chapter 9 verse 31. Then had the churches rest. Does that mean they all got on their pews and put their feet up on the one in front? I do not think so for one very minute at all. They were edified. They walked in the fear of God, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were, bless me, look at this now, they were multiplied. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that people might walk in here at 6:30 tonight now and get themselves saved. But you know, if we ourselves are not walking in the fear of God, how can we expect anybody even to walk in? If they don't see this place where there is a God that is revered and worshipped and honoured, and the way in which our deportment is, and even the Queen of Sheba watched this, didn't she? How the cupbearers and the servants and the worshippers went up into the God of Solomon's temple. And it is endeared them to come and join themselves with them. Now, if they're not seeing that in us, they're not going to come in, are they? I have a dreadful testimony that when I was walking towards a hall in England, I saw some folks sitting on a bench outside, and I said, why don't you come in? Whoa, no, we don't want to go in there. Could be joking. I said, why ever not? Oh, no, she said, we're here to see the fashion parade. And that is the extent of it. Oh, no, she said, they're a bunch of hypocrites going in there. I said, you want to see some of the dresses and stuff? We couldn't afford them. So we just come here, and she said, we watch where the fashion's going in. One indictment against a lot of people. They could see nothing of a spiritual life being lived even behind those lovely garments. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing with nice clothing. But it's the life that's lived within the body that bears the clothing, isn't it? It's a living testimony. And it's a deportment that is the product of the fear and the relationship that we have in God. Well, I'm only about halfway through and it's 10 to 12. Oh, Lord, help me. Number one, how do we get plugged into this fear of God? First of all, we have to realize afresh His holiness, Revelation 15, verse 4. We shall not fear thee and glory. Who shall not fear thee and glorify thy name, for thou art holy. And it's only until we come to honour and respect the holiness of Almighty God that we shall start to have this arising feeling in our heart of a relationship or a desire for a relationship with such a holy everlasting nature that God has got. We'll start to realize that we can't get anywhere near it unless we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There becomes a taste and a desire for it, isn't it? There's a drawing power. There's a gravitational pull towards God, the beginning of a godly fear. And the holiness of God is a thing that is awesome. His greatness, Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 17, but the fear of the Lord thy God, for He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great and mighty and a terrible God is this God, the God of the Old Testament to the children of Israel. Children of Israel who couldn't get too near God because of sin and because of the offering system, because Christ hadn't come in all His fullness. Fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we were thinking of last week. That sacrifice for once and for all hadn't yet been given. That blood hadn't yet then flowed to atone for sin once and forever. And so the great awesomeness. Boy, they knew what reverential fear was, I tell you. But it had a tinge of the old earthly fear in it, didn't it? Which is now completely gone. Then we find in 1 Samuel 12:24 the goodness of God. The fear of the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your hearts. So consider how great things He has done. The goodness of God, when we consider His favour, His unmerited favour towards us, doesn't that want us to bow down in obeisance to Him? In gratification, in appreciation, and want to tell Him how much we love Him, as we begin to get to know something of the heart of God. Oh, to know the heart of God. John, that lovely apostle, he relaxed on the bosom of the Lord, didn't he there? Heard the very heartbeat of the Saviour, friend. Was that unique to him? To feel the goodness of the arm of the Saviour around his shoulders. The times when he was depressed, bottomed out, fed up. His longing may be, and even waiting this morning, to show you something of the goodness that he has in his heart for you. Maybe it is up until now, though, that only you have had a fear of God, knowing that sometime you've got to meet him as that great and terrible, awesome God. That you would much prefer not to. my friend, to you I must welcome you this morning into this new wonderful relationship and experience that the loving fear of God can have in your life and become a powerful fountain, not only in your life, but also a blessing into your wife, into your families, and into your colleagues that you work with as well. The forgiveness that the fear of the Lord brings in Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Yes, you know, when we are coming closer to God and we seek that forgiveness, then there becomes that renewed, in-depth, clean feeling of forgiveness. And knowing then that there's nothing between, we can grapple hold of him in a greater, bigger way, can't we? Not in familiarity, but in a greater form of appreciation. Loving, tender warmth of feeling, knowing that all is well. Comfortable feeling, isn't it? A nestling feeling. It's better than the feeling of the red heat and hotness of that everlasting place that will scorch our spirits forever after. Well, we'll be banished to by an almighty God who is to be feared in the old sense because we haven't subjected ourselves while we've had this opportunity to come and know God's nature in the form of a loving Heavenly Father. And coming judgment in Revelation 14, verse 7 is a sure thing, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. To him, for the hour of judgment is near. It's imminent. It's imminent because also in Luke 21, verse 25 to 28, men's hearts are failing them for fear, and that is one of the coming signs of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. When his spirit will be removed, and that time of tribulation will become, and that opportunity then will be lost, when man can come and fully know and understand what it is to have the Father and to have a reverential fear of him and a relationship with him. I want us to close, as I promised I would, on time by one little reference to a verse in Psalm, and find it, 86, verse 11. Perhaps you might all like to turn to this verse. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Perhaps there's some of this who might like to review this as a rededication prayer. Maybe there are some of us who might like to say this, in fact, for the very, very first time. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Oh, friends, I'd like to spend a month of Sundays just on that one phrase. On the meaning of the unity of your heart with the Father's heart. But that only can happen through Jesus Christ, can't it? Through the forgiveness of sin, through the goodness of God, and all that we have been saying here this morning. To exchange the fears that there are in our life, however we might seem to seek to suppress them. And say, Lord, I don't know how, but I want the fear of God. I want to exchange it for the fear of this life. I want to have that relaxing fear of the unity that there is between your heart, O God, and my heart. I want you to abide in me, which can only happen through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, make this verse yours this morning then, as we part one from the other. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk that ongoing experience in truth. I will then mature and unite my heart to fear thy name. I will then no longer fear the things of this life. I will long for the godly fear of things in connection with him. And my heart will go on rejoicing until ultimately we shall meet there in glory forever, to revere him, to worship him, and to fear him with all the joy that there is in godly fear, for his name's sake. Amen.